Most of us, if not all of us, have had somebody who has done us wrong, who has treated us badly, who has in some way harmed us. And some of them, you know, you just, as we say, blow it off. You just let it go. But then there are those that are so deep that when you think about it, it's just, oh, it's just too much. And sometimes, you know, when you have some of these, your first thought is, I am going to get them back. I'm going to pay them back some way or another. And I think that's kind of a natural thought. But the problem is when we dwell on that, when we decide and do like Amnon did. And I want us to think about today this idea that vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, why has God reserved that to himself? And we're going to talk about that. But I think it's interesting. We notice here, how did it work out with Absalom? Mark read for us verses 13 through 23 through 33. And you saw what he did. And as Jonadab says in the last verse 32, for by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced-raped his sister Tamar. 2 years ago, had happened. And all this time, Absalom's been figuring out, how can I get this to work? How can I do this? And I don't think he had, as soon as it happened, I don't think he had this plan, okay, this is what I'm going to do in 2 years. No. But it was there in his mind, and he would not let it go. But I want you to just look and see the results. What happened because of what he did? And look there, if you will, in the same chapter, now down to verse 37. And this is after it's come to the king that Amnon, one of David's other sons, had been killed. We notice verse 37, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. And there's nothing he could do about that. But for 3 years, not only was he separated from his father, who cried for him every day, but he was separated from the rest of the family, his mother. He was separated from his friends. He was separated from everything he knew. Living in a foreign country, under the care, if you will, of another king. But there he was. So he killed Amnon. 3 years he's away. But if we continue reading, pass on to chapter 14, David finally agrees that Amnon can come home. But notice what happens here. And this is in chapter 14. And we're going to read beginning at verse 25. It says, now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish on him. You talk about a hunk, this is what he was. He was, everybody. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. 5 pounds is what we're talking. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. 5 pounds of hair. Now just imagine that. But it goes on to say, to Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. So not only he does get to come back, but he still can't see his father. His father won't see him. The 2 years that he planned and put this into motion, the satisfaction, I guess, of seeing his brother Amnon dead cost him 5 years of his life away from his family. Was it worth it? It doesn't seem to be. And that's the problem when we take revenge. It doesn't always work out the way we think that it will. And we kind of, somebody referred to this today in Bible class. If you want to go with me to 1 Samuel now, the book just before, 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have an occasion when David is in a situation. He has, with his men, they have been in the countryside, and this man's sheep and his shepherds are there, and so they've been kind of a wall around them. Nobody, no robbers, no thieves even thought about coming. And so when Nabal has a feast, a big feast, because his shearers are there and this is a time of rejoicing, this is a time of a lot of food that's available. David sends some of his young men to ask him, and Nabal treats them very rudely and sends them away with nothing. And notice David's reaction. Verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. I am so upset. I am enraged. I am coming with my 400 men." And notice what the next verse says. "May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. I'm going to kill every male. Him, his children, his servants, etc." David is out to take revenge. And we look at this and we could think, well, you know, he has the right, I guess. But notice, the verse that follows says, "Now when Abigail, who is Nabal's wife, saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And she begins to talk to David, and she begins to tell him, if you do this," and let's just look down to the end here of all of this. Verse 31, it says, well, let's look at verse 30. It says, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, that you're going to be king after Saul, and as appointed you ruler over Israel, then this," the fact that you're not going to kill them all, "will not be a grief to you. It will not be on your conscience," the New Living Translation says, "nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you've shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Now, this is an aside here, but just notice what she says to David. "When the Lord has dwelt well with my Lord, when you're in your place, remember me." And what do you think she's saying? And I don't think it's an accident that it's basically as soon as the mourning for her husband Nabal was over, David took her as a wife. That's what she was, "remember me." But notice David's reaction here. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand.'" David realized there are things that are better, and that she was right. and he had no problems. He had no issues on his conscience because he did what he should have done. He let God take care of that. And it's interesting that when we think about it sometimes, we have to do it because I think sometimes as we want to, sometimes nobody else will. But if you look with me into Deuteronomy now, into Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to read two verses there. Verse 24 and verse 25. And God is speaking here of the enemies of Israel. Chapter 32, verse 34. I'm sorry, I said 24. In speaking of their evil, God says, "Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures?" What's sealed up there? Their wickedness, their evil. And where is it? It's in the treasure chest. Do you forget what's in your treasure chest? And I think that's the point. God is saying, it's not going anywhere. I'm not going to forget this. And then he goes on to say in verse 35, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." They will get theirs. God will punish evil. And I think that's one of the things that it's hard for us sometimes to really believe, to let go. Because God's too merciful. God's not going to. God will forget. After all, He has the whole world to think of. Why would He think of me? But throughout the Bible, and we're just going to look at a few of them, obviously. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Verse 29, Solomon writes, "Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" Don't do that. God will take care of it. God will repay. In chapter 20, at verse 22, we're told why we should not do that. In verse 22, "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord, and He will save you." Wait for the Lord. He will do it. And He can do it far better than you ever will. And in Romans chapter 12, in this chapter that deals with what does it mean to be a Christian? So you're a Christian, so you're a new creature. How does that look? What are things you do? What are things you don't do? And it's interesting that the last one in this chapter is that of not repaying evil with evil. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, because God will repay, therefore if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, is the whole point here that, oh, if I'm nice to him, I feel like I'm putting coals on his head? No. That may very well be what happens. But the point is, in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Help people to see what they should do. And God will repay, but in His time. We like it we want it tomorrow, right? But God says, I will repay. And in speaking of the enemies of Israel, said their day will come. It will hasten. It will hurry to come. When we talk again about Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25, you remember the one that had treated David's servants so rudely and therefore had insulted them and David as well because they came in the name of David. When he woke up from his drunken fest the next morning, Abigail, his wife, told him what had happened. And 10 days later, he died. His heart became like a stone, we're told, and 10 days later, he died. Did God repay? Oh, yes. That was because that was what needed to be done. And again, that's one of the problems that we have. And God will repay and God will punish evil in His way. Not in our way, because our ways too often are not what they should be. In the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk complains to God, and complains not the word. Habakkuk cries out to God. And in the first few verses he says, verse 4, therefore law is powerless, justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And he's complaining, this is the situation here in Judah. Justice never goes forth. What's right never prevails. It's what's wrong. What are you going to do about this? Why do you allow this? And in verse 6, their beginning, here's God's answer. For I indeed am raising up the Chaldean, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of this earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They are everything that's terrible. And God says, that's going to come. Who's going to come and destroy Judah? That's the punishment for their sin. Now, that brings up another question in Habakkuk's mind. And he doesn't dispute that they need to be punished. This is what they deserve. But skip down, if you will, now to chapter 1, verse 12 here. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Thus as it should be. But you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now, what he's talking about is the Babylonians. He says, Judah, you're right, Judah deserves this. But are you going to use the Babylonians who are even more wicked than they are? That's just, how can you be a part of this? Your eyes are too pure. You can't even look on these things. And the question is, and then he goes on to say, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? So he has a question, and notice God's answer. This is in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. And this is talking about Babylon. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his own. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you and you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. God says, Babylon's going to get theirs. I'm going to use them. But don't worry. They're going to get what they deserve as well. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me take care of it, and I'll take care of it in the right way, in my way. And it's interesting, if you know the history, the book of Daniel chapter 6 points out that while Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, is in his palace with all the big wigs, as we would say, the captains of the army, and they're having a big feast. And I think that probably this was an idea to shore them up, to encourage everybody, because the Medes and the Persians, their armies, are all around the city. And if you're worried about them, are you going to throw a big feast? No. You're going to be conserving food. You're going to get down to, you know, you just eat what you have to eat. No. He's having a big feast. And do you remember the end of that chapter? That night, Darius the king came in, and Belshazzar died. And that was the end of Babylon. In one night. Did God take care of that situation? Oh, yes. They didn't have time to run over here and get ready and dig a hole to put my things in. That one night, and it was all over. God will punish evil. And God will punish it in His time and in His way. But I want us to come back now to you and I. And why is it that God has said, you don't take vengeance? Why is it that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay? And I think we have a perfect example of this next point. We don't know when to stop. What's going on in Israel and Gaza right now is a perfect example. How long has this been going on? What's the end of it? There is no end. And one goes in and does whatever they're going to do, and the atrocities committed by Hamas are beyond terrible, beyond horrible. But then this just goes on and on and on, because we don't know when to stop. Now, there is a county in Kentucky, Clay County, and I'm just going to put the statistics up here so you can kind of see. There's not that much difference between Robertson County and Clay County as far as the area. Now, the population's just a little bit different. But up until the early 1900s, there was a feud going on between the Whites and the Garretts, two different families. And during that time period, it was like 89 or 95 years, I forget exactly, 150 people were killed in this feud. Now just think about that. How many families did that affect? And it started off with one, but then obviously it escalated. If they had left the revenge to God, do you think God could have taken care of that? I think so. But when they took it into their own hands, in the 2020 census, which is what I have there, there were 20,000 people. At the time this all started, there were probably 2,000 or 3,000. So you can imagine. And unfortunately, there was a documentary that was done probably 10 years ago. And they addressed someone who was associated with the Garrett family. And she said, and this, so I mean, this is 10 or 15 years ago. I don't trust them, wife. I wouldn't trust them for anything. And when did this all start? That's the problem. And it's not a new problem. If you remember in Judges chapter 20 through the end of the book there, there is that incident, for lack of a better word, with the tribe of Judah. And not to go into all the details because of the time, but in this particular incident, a man went to spend the night in Judah, and the men of that certain city, Gibeah, came to the door and said, "Bring this man out. We want to have sex with him." Well, that didn't happen. But what happened was even worse. Well, I don't know whether it's worse or not. It's just an ugly story. But anyway, it wound up that they put the man's concubine out, and so they abused her all night, and she died, and basically they killed her. She crawled up to the doorway and died right there. Now, when the other tribes found out about this, of course they sent, I mean, this is terrible. This is the kind of thing that God said should be punished by death. And so they send a message to the leaders of the tribe of Benjamin. You need to punish these men. This is what happened. You need to kill them. No, we're going to defend them. If you want them, come get them. And so they decided, okay. So they sent an army. They sent a large enough army. And notice with me, if you will, here in chapter 20, verse 48, it says, "And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin," this is in the battle, "and struck them down with the edge of the sword. From every city, men and beasts, all who were found, they also set fire to all the cities they came to." Now, who were the guilty ones? It was the men of Gibeah. And I mean, I get it that the tribe of Benjamin should have, instead of defending them, should have killed them, because that's what the law commanded. But notice their reaction after a day or two. In chapter 21, verse 15, "And the people grieved for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel." Well, you can blame God if you want to, but I don't think that's what it was. But notice, there was a void. Benjamin was down to 600 men. No women, no children. Did they go a little bit overboard? And not only did they kill them all, then they burned all the cities. Now, they didn't profit from it. It wasn't like this was to go in and see what booty we can get. They destroyed everything. Can you imagine how many years it took the tribe of Benjamin to recover from that? And if you say a long time, you understand. Why does God not want us to take vengeance? Because oftentimes we don't know where to stop. We just go on and on and on. And another point that I think is related to this is bitterness. And bitterness is thoughts. It's not necessarily action. Most of the time it probably isn't action, but there is that bitterness, and bitterness is a poison. Look with me, if you will, here in Psalm 73, verse 21 and 22. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind at seeing the rich always having no problems while we're just barely making it. Thus my heart was grieved, I was vexed in my mind, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before God. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. David says, I was so vexed. I was so disturbed. Because why is it that way? The righteous barely scrape by. The wicked have everything they need. When you look at the list of the top 100 in this country, how many of them do you think are Christians, even in name? Most of them aren't. They don't even pretend. Why is it always that way? But, notice going back now to verse 2 and 3. David says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My step had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that's the kind of thing that if you just stew on it, you just think about it, that's what you're consumed with, that is going to become a poison to you. And I love this little, and not a cartoon, this little thing that says bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I mean, isn't that what it is? And obviously the point is, let it go. We need to be willing to let it go. In the New Testament, and we're coming close to the end, in Ephesians chapter 4, there at verse 31, as Paul is here encouraging and exhorting the Christians as to what they should be, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you need forgiveness from God? Forgive others. In James 3, verse 13, James here talks about and contrasts the two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that's from this world, the wisdom that's from God. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual. Who's the source of it? The devil. Demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you know people like that, you know that's the way it is. Confusion. But he goes on to say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The idea of just stewing and brewing and just always, it's always there. It's not going to do you any good. And it's not going to do them any harm either. And in fact, one of the last things that Hebrews talks about in chapter 12 at verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Think about how many people, how many bitter people, how many people are affected by that. Oftentimes, sadly, it's not even the person that they're bitter about, but everybody else suffers, if you will. This leads to revenge, but I think what we have to remember is that God will settle all account. And we're going to look into Revelation chapter 20. The final judgment, that day. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne with, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, everybody standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their work by the things which are written in the books." Now notice that last phrase. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead and who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Now it doesn't say the poor people were judged according to their works, but the rich people got by. It doesn't say Americans. It doesn't say black people. It doesn't say white people. It doesn't say anybody. They were all judged according to their works. And so in verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, in Hebrews, it talks about in chapter 4 that nothing is hidden from God. And just think about that. So we're going to be judged according to their works. And I think then the most important thing and the question we have to ask ourselves is, my name in the book of life? Is my name in the book of life? If it's not, that's real.